you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have been working our way through a series entitled The Purpose of the Church. And our goal in this series has been to unpack the threefold purpose that God has for His church. We looked at, first of all, how God has called us to be worshipers of Him, corporately and privately throughout the week. We've looked at how, secondly, God has called us to be about edifying the saints, building them up. And we've looked at that in a number of ways. And last time we looked at how we are called to love one another and how love is from God and of God. And how the means by which we love one another is to the end of unifying, uniting, maintaining peace, and displaying the love of Christ and the gospel to those in this church and to those outside of the church. And now this morning we move on to another important piece of this puzzle of our purpose, our responsibility as a church. This morning we are going to look at how we are called and exhorted to encourage one another, to build one another up. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, we have Paul's exhortation to this end for the church in Thessalonica. And I would like to read that verse. Verse 11 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Amen. On December 8th, 1941, the day after the Japanese attacked the American naval fleet at Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, the Japanese began the invasion of the Philippines in the South Pacific. By March of the following year, the situation in the Philippines had deteriorated to such a point that the commanding officer, General Douglas MacArthur, had to flee to Australia. And on March 20th, 1942, he gave his famous speech of, "I will return." Words that, though simple and short, gave the Filipino people a lot of hope in the midst of a dark and difficult time. Shortly thereafter, the Japanese had completed the conquest and were occupying the country. But his declaration, bringing hope, encouraged the people that though they were oppressed and afflicted, they wouldn't give up. They would still keep fighting and resisting, knowing that Douglas MacArthur was fighting and working towards one day returning and liberating them. It would not be until October of 1944, 2.5 years later, after an incredible struggle, many battles leading to that moment, when Douglas MacArthur returned and came ashore at Leyte. He was welcomed as a victor. He kept his word. The words of encouragement had been to the people strength, perseverance, endurance, and they saw the fruit of that encouragement, and it upheld them through years of difficulty and struggle and death. And a story such as this illustrates to us the power of encouragement. What it can do in giving people in difficult circumstances not just a glimmer of hope, but real, tangible hope. And God has designed the church to be the means, the vehicle by which the people of God, and no matter what circumstance they are in, to be encouraged and built up. Because life is difficult. The Christian life is filled with trials and snares and difficulties, and yet God wants His people to be encouraged, built up, so no matter what they're facing, they can endure, they can persevere. Encouragement is a a vital part of the Christian life. And Paul's encouragement here is that we be encouragers of others. In our text, we'll see three things this morning. We'll see, first of all, the command to encourage. Second, our obligation to encourage. And then third, our perseverance in encouraging. First, the command. Paul, specifically God, through the Apostle Paul, exhorts and commands the Thessalonian church and us to encourage one another and build each other up. The word encourage in the Greek is a compound word, and it literally means to call close beside. It has the idea of someone coming alongside to get aid, to comfort, to strengthen. Encouragement really is the meaning of those words, comforting and strengthening. And that is what encouragement is. In our English language, it's encourage means to bring courage again, to refresh that in the heart of a person. We're told in this text these specific people that we are to be encouraging one another. One another. Words that are speaking of the brethren, your fellow believers in Christ in your church, and even those outside that you know. We are to be about comforting, strengthening believers in Christ. Now, we're told in Scripture that encouragement comes from God. Romans 15:5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus." All encouragement flows from God. Of God. He is the one who is to us the comforter, the encourager. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we read Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian believers. Listen to this. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work word." Is this not a lovely thought that God is to his people a comforter, a strengthener, and encourager? And that as believers, when we are fulfilling the command to encourage one another, we are joining in the work that God is doing on our behalf. God is the great comforter, the great encourager. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 goes farther and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted." Not only is God the comforter, the source, the channel by which encouragement, comfort, and strength comes to us, but it is that through that means of coming to us and comforting and encouraging us that we are then able to turn and do the same for others. What a wonderful thing it is that God's comforting and encouraging of us is also towards the end of us doing the same for others. We are not to be comforted and yet be blind to the needs of other people. Comfort, encouragement is a divine attribute. We are called to be like God. And when we encourage others, we are displaying God as the great comforter to them. What a privilege, what a calling this is it not? We are to be encouragers of others because we ourselves have been encouraged, because God himself is the great encourager and comforter of our hearts. Encouragement is motivated and directed by how God encourages us. Therefore, encouragement is a truth-based phenomenon. All encouragement
encouragement, as it comes from God, is truth-based. The songs that we sung this morning were proclaiming the encouraging truths of the gospel that the lost need to hear, and that our own hearts need to be reminded of and encouraged of ourselves. Encouragement is not based upon feelings or desire. It's truth. It is truth-based. All true encouragement is either Scripture itself or is drawn from the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15:5 writes that all encouragement comes from the Word of God. Listen, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What does this tell us about how, in our need, we can find encouragement? It's from the Word of God. This is how God, the great encourager, encourages our hearts. And if we are to encourage and comfort others in the way that we have been encouraged and comforted, that tells us that we need to be saturated in our Bibles. That our words might be Scripture saturated. We were coming alongside someone who needs help. Needs encouragement. There's nothing more encouraging for their hearts than the Word of God. Our encouragement must not be bathed in our own personal opinions or preferences or worldly philosophy, for those things are a poor substitute for the encouraging words of truth. When we use God's Word to encourage people, we are not only encouraging them, but we are pointing them to the source from where all encouragement comes from. Any other source of encouragement is a poor substitute. For it is the promises of God, the character of God, His activity in the past, that is the great means by which our hearts are encouraged. Therefore, in order for us to encourage other people, we need to know our Bibles. That's why we need to study them, read them, and plumb the depths of them, so that the Spirit of God, as we read, encourages our hearts, entrusting to our hearts truths that we need, that others need. We need to dig deep into, when we're reading, what does this tell us about who God is? What does this tell us about the promises of God, the faithfulness of God? God gave us stories in the Old Testament that we would read and find encouragement today as New Testament saints. We've been given the New Testament, the Gospels, the story of Christ's ministry and work, the epistles and the other writings, that we would know God. We would know His character, His attributes, His promise, and that in seeing those things worked out in time and space, we would have hope, be encouraged in the faith. And so as we are seeking to mine and plumb the depths of the Word of God for the encouragement that our own souls need, we do it towards the end of helping others, encouraging others, so that when we encounter a brother or sister who are feeling discouraged, weary, tired, grieving, mourning, we can take them to the Word of God and the exact truths their hearts need to be reminded of, to latch on and to cling to in those moments. But that means that we need to know the Word of God rightly in order to rightly apply it in the moment. Lest we be like Job's friends who came and thought they were bringing the truths that Job needed, and yet they brought more grief and sorrow to his heart in the moment. May we yet bring the truth rightly divided as balm to weary and parched souls. That through it, the truths of the Word of God would chase away any fear, doubt, discouragement that they may have. So we are to be knowers of the Word, rightly dividing it, not being self-focused in our study, but that through that knowledge, we would be able to turn around and minister to others as we are called to. That the truth would be a channel into us and through us to others. So I ask you, do you study your Bible? Do you come to church to hear the Word of God with that in your mind? You are coming to be equipped to serve others. I think it's easy for us to come in with a consumer's mentality. We're coming in, we're drinking in all that we need, and then we go home and we keep it to ourselves. We don't dispense it to others. Is this not the mistake of the Jews in the Old Testament? They were entrusted with the promises and oracles of God, and they held so tightly on to them that the peoples around them who desperately needed the truth and the Gospels died without knowing it. May we not make that same mistake, but may we, being entrusted with the truths that have encouraged our souls and given us hope, turn to those who have need and dispense them to them freely, richly, in their need. So may we not come to church to drink in and to hold on to it, but to drink it in that we might pour it out as our cup overflows into the lives of others. We need to recognize that there are also different types of people that need encouragement. Not everyone that we will encounter is a believer, right? Not everyone in this church this morning, sitting here, is a believer. The way that you encourage such a one is very different than how you would encourage a believer. You see, the non-believer needs the encouragement that, one, they're a sinner, but that there is a remedy to their problem. And that the encouragement of the gospel is only truly encouragement when they see the great, grave reality of their sin and rebellion. There are any here this morning, hearing this sermon, who have not believed upon Christ for salvation, the encouragement that you need is to recognize that you are a sinner. You have violated and broken God's law. And God's anger and wrath is kindled towards you. You deserve eternal punishment. Your sin and rebellion is great in the sight of God. But where the encouragement meets you in the midst of that dark place is that Jesus came and lived perfectly, righteously, and then died upon the cross for your sins so that you would not have to pay for them eternally. And this encouragement is great encouragement to you in the midst of the darkness of your sin, in that if you believe upon this Jesus, look to Him by faith, confessing your sins, repenting of them, and believing that this Christ has died to save you, you will be saved. The greatest encouragement in this world will be yours. For you will then have a Savior who is able to save you to the uttermost, who is able to take your sin and take it as far away from you as the east is from the west. You will not have an uncertain future. You will have a hope of an inheritance in the age to come. You will not be walking through life alone, but the Lord will be with you. You will not be having to take care of yourself and control all things, but you will have a God who has promised to you to care for you, to provide for your needs. You won't have to live your life afraid, worrying, anxious. And so, the non-believer this morning, I call you, I exhort you, to hear this encouragement and to respond to it by looking upon this Jesus, whose arms are open wide to you, saying, here is hope. Here is encouragement. Believe upon Him. You will be saved. But for those of us who are believers, we have already heard this encouraging news and have tasted of its richness, its truth, and it's impacted us personally. We believe it. We cling to it with all of our being. And the encouragement we need in our lives is to be reminded of the gospel truths. to be reminded of who we once were, but who we are now. How often does the Apostle Paul do that in his letters? Over and over. You were once that. You can be reminded of what you would be apart from the grace of God working in your life. That humbles your heart. But you need to be reminded also of what Christ has done. That in the midst of your struggles and remaining sin, you would not lose sight of what the gospel is to you. Encouragement. A future. A hope. That you can live in light of a certain future. And that you can know that you are not alone. That God is with you. The trials you're facing are a means to your sanctification. How encouraging is that? You're not suffering in vain. You're not suffering to no end. Think of a believer who knows one who is approaching death, or perhaps they're approaching death themselves. What encouragement the truths of the future are to such a soul. Are we not all men and women who are approaching death ever so quickly? May we see our great need of the gospel. For we are dying people. Our bodies are slowly deteriorating. Death is written upon our foreheads. The end of every man. But because Christ conquered death, we shall also live. See, we need these encouragements. We need to know the truth. We need to be reminded of these things because we so quickly and easily forget. We are like the Apostle Peter, who in the midst of walking on the water, he looks down at the waves and forgets to have his eye upon Jesus. May we, as we study our Bibles, engage in spiritual-minded conversation with friends and fellow believers. May we, as we come here and sit in this place, be reminded of these gospel truths, that we would not lose sight of Jesus and what the gospel means for us in our lives. To the end that we would turn around and then be a channel of that towards others. Not all encouragement is verbal, right? In our day and age of social media, we can turn around and encourage others through text messages, through video chats. We have at our disposal more means of communicating encouragement than any generation before us. So we don't have the excuse of a lack of opportunity and means. May we be creative in finding ways to encourage other people. One commentator writes that no earthly comfort is so great as the sympathy of loving Christian friends. Is that not so true? Do you remember points in your life when a friend, a believer, came alongside you and spoke to you words of encouragement that were exactly what you needed in the moment? I guarantee you this morning that there are believers sitting here who need such words even now. May we come here with our hearts looking for those who need encouragement, looking for opportunities that we might not be just mere consumers here, but that we would take in and look and minister and serve one another in an encouraging way. Albert Barnes writes that in building up one another, we aid Christians to surmount difficulties, even to remove ignorance. Surely we've all known a young believer who doesn't fully understand all the truths of the gospel and how to live the Christian life, and how they seem to get blown one way and the other so easily. And yet as mature believers who have been through so much more and have a deeper and richer knowledge of the truth, how well equipped we are to come alongside them. That they who are living in ignorance of what the truth and the promises of God can mean to them in those moments, we can dispense that to them and give them an anchor for their soul. That they wouldn't be blown by the winds of their circumstances and their feelings and the difficulties. But we have an opportunity as believers who are maturing to help those who are young, who are more easily impacted by circumstances causing them to lose sight of the truth. So may we be especially looking to the needs and the care of the newer believers in our midst. We're told in our text that we are to encourage one another and to build up one another. To build up one another. The word here in the Greek to build up literally implies the idea of erecting a building. I've never built a building. Those who have know that it's a lot of work. There's a lot of stages and effort. And the idea here that Paul is getting at is not building up one another in adding to the number of believers. No, building up those who already are. Building up believers into a temple of the living God. All built upon the foundation that is Christ. But that every stone would be matured and strengthened. That all would be held together by love and unity. And that this living temple would be sturdy, strong, able to weather the storms of life. What's the opposite of building up? You see someone building up a building, the opposite is tearing it down. Often with bigger buildings, they'll bring in a crane with a big ball on the end of a rope or some sort of string, and they'll swing it back and forth, and they'll bash it into the building, and the building will continue to crumble and collapse. And when we think of that picture, we see the opposite of what we are to be about. In encouraging, we need to avoid discouraging. In being about building up others, we need to avoid tearing others down. There's nothing more discouraging for a believer then instead of being built up as they need to be in the church, they're torn down. If you look through the New Testament, there are so many different ways in which, as believers, it's easy for us to tear others down. Consider gossip. We like to talk about other people, right? For good, and especially for ill. How we speak of other people behind their back is an expression of what our hearts truly think of them. Gossip is a reflection of a heart that does not love one another. Gossip is a means by which we, behind other people's back, tear them down. Gossip can often find its way back to the other person. So may we guard ourselves in how we speak of others to other people. May we not speak critically. May we also not tell lies about other people. Is it not true that when one believer tells a lie to another believer about another believer, that that person is torn down and that other individual will look upon them differently? Treat them differently. You see, there's so many different ways in which we can tear other people down. We can speak harshly to them. We can speak to them in ways that are not encouraging. We can tear them down through a lack of behavior towards them, a lack of loving them, a lack of caring, a lack of encouraging. So we need to guard our speech, guard our hearts. We need to make sure that we are focused in our relationships with other people in the church on things that are uplifting, edifying, things that strengthen, and things that bring comfort. Are those the things that characterize your conversations about others and to others? If there are any things that are outside of that list that are negative, you need to confess those to the Lord. You need to repent of them. You must be about encouraging others. Paul in Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." May this be a truth that we desire to live out. Our tongues can tear down and destroy. But the words that come forth from our tongue that are good and comforting can do a lot of good. So let us be careful. May we be committed to encouraging others lest they fall into temptation. In Hebrews 3:13, we read, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Believer, one of the reasons why we are called to encourage is that we would exhort a believer from backsliding, to falling into sin. That we would again remind them of the truth to keep them from falling into those ditches. Imagine in the Garden of Eden, if when Eve was being tempted, Adam spoke encouraging words to her, reminding her of the promises of God, pointing her to the Lord. How different the outcome might have been. May we recognize our duty as believers to encourage others, to build them up, to build them away from sin. Encouragement and love, as we talked about last time, are really two different things that work together to bring about an ever-increasing and expansive love and peace and unity in the body. But you know where encouragement starts? It starts in our homes. Are we encouraging as husbands to our wives and wives to our husbands, parents to our children? Children to our parents. Do we encourage those closest to us? Or would you say that your flavor of relationship and conversation is neutral, or that there might be more discouraging things said than encouraging things? Parents, do you encourage and build up your children? Are you critical and discouraging of them? May our words and our actions in the relationships that are closest to us be a reflection of a heart that has been encouraged by the gospel. Because, as we see secondly, we have an obligation. We who have been encouraged and comforted, we are to comfort others. Our text is really a repetition of chapter 4, verse 18. Paul, in talking about the truths that surround the ending of life and the end of the age and the goal through death is Christ coming back and that there's hope, he says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Those who are grieving and mourning the loss of a loved one or seeing the closely approaching loss of a loved one. Words of encouragement are so helpful. But because of what has been done for us in Christ and all of those future things being a reality because of what Christ has done, the implication in our context is that we are to encourage because of what Christ has done for us. We are to encourage because through what Christ has done for us, we have a future and a hope. We are to encourage because we ourselves have been encouraged. God's promises concerning the meaningfulness of the past, what Christ did in the gospel, determine, direct, and help us in ascertaining the encouraging things in the future. It is because those past things are certain that our future hope is just as certain, if not more so. God's promises fulfilled in the past are just as certain as his future ones. And that we who have been encouraged by those things, we have an obligation to encourage others in their need. So I ask you, believer, what would God have you do? Surely, our call is not to be consumers or even to spiritually slumber and sleep, feeding on what we need and then sinking back into our slumber. The call to encourage and our obligation to do so means that we are to be alert, awake, diligent, seeking to be equipped so that we can serve and minister and comfort others. May we seek our own edification from the Scriptures so that we can turn around and edify others. May we come to church with this mindset of, who can I encourage today? Who can I see that has a need and come to and bring the truths of the Word of God to meet them in their need? So we've seen the command to encourage, our obligation, and then third and lastly, our perseverance in it. We see in our text that Paul says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. Paul here recognizes that the Thessalonian believers were doing this. And so his command is to remind them of it, but to encourage them in their encouragement to persevere in it, to not allow anything to keep them from fulfilling this command. It's very easy in our lives to find reason or justification to not be encouraging others. I just don't have time. Or I have something against them, and I can't encourage them because I have something against them. Or I don't really know that person. We're not really that close. I don't really know what their needs are. May we not allow anything to deter us. If we don't know them, get to know them. Bear their burdens with them. If you don't have time, recognize that you're prioritizing something else over the commands of God. We are not to abstain from encouraging one another. We're not to be selfish. We're not to allow conflict and enmity to keep us from encouraging. We're told elsewhere that if one has something against a brother or vice versa, go make it right. If you have something against a brother or a brother something against you today, make it right so that there be no barrier from encouraging them and bearing their burdens and building them up. What keeps you from encouraging others in your conversation? Is it perhaps a preference to talk about other things? I think it's very easy. We have our time of spiritual dialogue, and then we move from that to talking about worldly things as soon as the service concludes. Is that not the golden time of opportunity to encourage one another? I have known some people that they didn't encourage others because they believed that that was a gift that other people had. I just don't have that gift. Well, I don't see that in this text. This is something that we all, without exclusion, are to be about. We are not to find any reason or any justification to keep us from encouraging. May we be committed to obeying the Lord. May we be focused and determined on encouraging one another and being more equipped to be a better encourager. For some, the reason why they don't encourage is because they're concerned about flattering or pampering people, lest they puff them up. Now, the reason why this is a concern is that for many of those who think this way, they have encouragement wrong in their thinking. For if true encouragement is biblical, then it will always direct them back to the source of encouragement, the Lord, which produces humility, not pride, not puffering up. It will not in any way direct them from godliness, from truth. It will bring them to embrace who they are in Christ. So, all encouragement comes from God, through God, to us, through the Word of God, and as we dispense it to others, it does for others what it did for us. It humbles our hearts. It helps us to understand who God is better. And that when we understand who God is better and understand ourselves better in light of that, we cannot help but be humbled. We cannot help but feel an incredible sense of gratitude, knowing how great of a sinner we are, and yet God loved us and chose us before the foundation of the world to purchase us and save us. What an amazing thing! The deeper we go into the truth, the deeper our knowledge is the greater our encouragement is in those things, and the greater our ability will be to encourage others.
When we encourage others, we are acting in a way that displays who God is to them. God is the great encourager. John 14, 16, and 17, we're told that Jesus is leaving so that he can send to them the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And that the Holy Spirit's role in illuminating the Word of God is to comfort our hearts, to strengthen, to help us, to encourage us. And that when we then turn around and take the words by which we have been encouraged and encourage others, we are displaying the character of God to them. We are truly being what we were created to be. Believer, may we not just display God in our encouragement, but may we be known by reputation as being encouragers. Think of Barnabas in the New Testament in Acts 4, known by reputation as the encourager of people. In the words of Albert Barnes, strive to build up each other or to establish each other in the faith by the truth. That in dedicating ourselves to this end, we would display the character of God. We would enter into the ministry in this church through coming alongside those who have needs, dispensing to them the word of God that is like water to parched lips, balm to a soul that is dry. Have you ever seen a desert? And how very, very, very dry it is, especially one that's in the midst of drought and water sprinkled upon it. It makes a world of difference. All of us are like a plot of soil, and our circumstances can dry us out, and we need the Word of God to comfort us, to encourage us, to remind us. But God has exhorted, commanded us, because of how we have been comforted, to join in what God is doing and participate in comforting, encouraging, strengthening, establishing, building up the saints. We're participating in their sanctification. One day we will stand before the Lord and give an account for how we have handled this duty, this glorious responsibility to encourage others, to give a word in season, to point the heart of the believer in need to the great encourager and the place from which every encouragement that one could need in this world is found, the Word of God. May we be focused to that end. We have been saved unto that purpose, among other things. May we not allow anything to keep us from this. But may we grow. May we develop more and more into encouragers that reflect the encouragement of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the lives of those in the church and those outside, in our homes. May we be known as encouragers, words like honey that give hope.